expecting a mushy sermon, right? Oh, I have to let the kids go. Thank you so much. Kids, you can go. Sorry. And if you're visiting with us, we're so glad you're here. Thank you for being a part of us today. I have forgot that. I had a lot on my agenda today, a lot of things to think about, and I'm just so glad you're here. If you have a visitor's card, make sure you pass that in, and somebody is going to get it from you, I'll guarantee you. They're going to get it. I want to do something really, really simple this morning on love. just remind you gentlemen that Valentine's Day, please do something for your wife or your girlfriend. You only have one Valentine, not many, many. Now, if you're a father and you have young girls and they're your Valentines, I know that. When I was in school, the Valentine went to my favorite girls. Woo! I knew it was love. I just had the chills all over. You know? So, you know, you guys really need to remember your wives and your sweethearts. And if she's your wife, she should still be your sweetheart. Who said amen? One person? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I was going to only read the text of what I'm going to be talking about, but I want to jump back to chapter 12 and look at the last verse, because that's what transitions into this passage. And, you know, he talks about, we can all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gift. So he's talking about all the wonderful gifts that you can have. Those are beautiful gifts, but here's the real gift, the true gift. And now I want to show you the more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am what? Nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then he goes on to describe what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, all those wonderful things. But we're going to just talk about those first few verses of Scripture together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to examine the Word of God. Lord, sometimes there's things in your word that are just so simple to see. And other times there's complexities that we don't understand. But this morning I pray that this will be the simple truth that we would clearly understand how important it is to truly love. Love as you love. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful servants who are here today to hear your truth. And I pray, Lord, that I will be a faithful servant in delivering your truth. And I ask, Lord, that we would not just be hearers, but doers. May you be praised in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This passage gives us a love of another kind. A love that you don't read much about today. A love that is not truly always demonstrated as it ought to be. You see, our number one priority as a believer is given to us by Jesus. He says the great commandment tells us that the most important thing that we do is to love God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. Love God with everything that is within you. That's the great commandment. Then he tells us the second priority that comes right in line behind that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, is that difficult. Love God with all your heart, your might, your soul, everything that's within you, but you've got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Wow. Loving, according to the old song, is a many splendid thing. You've heard Barbara Streisand sing that, right? I don't listen to her anyway. It may be that it's a many splendid thing, but there are also many, many definitions of love. Every couple that I marry usually have to define the word love. I get multiple answers to what love really is. Love is a funny word. We use it in so many different ways. I love my wife. Praise God, I love my wife. And I'll shout it from the rooftops. I don't love my cat, but some of you would say, you love your cat, you love your dog. How can you love a thing? I love my car. You can't love, grammatically, you can't really, come on, you English teachers, you know you can't love a thing, right? You love people. You love things, you know, something that's living that way. But the fact is that I love my country, and I love the movie The Patriot, and I love the Hoosiers movie, and I love a lot of things. I love my children, and so do you. A young man wrote to his girlfriend, he said, sweetheart, if this world was as hot as Sahara Desert, I would crawl on my knees through the burning sand to come to you. If the world would be like the Atlantic Ocean, I would swim through shark-infested waters to come to you. I would fight the most fiercest dragon to be by my side, to be by your side, I should say. I will see you on Thursday if it doesn't rain. How shallow is our love? My goodness, love is so shallow. It's long on words and short on commitment. So on the 11th of May, 2000, the lady found a new email message on her computer, which simply said, I love you. And so she clicked it on and opened the message, and it was suddenly the love bug. That message, the love bug, went all around the world, and it brought politics and businesses to a major halt. There was a virus created by that one click, that one little virus on that computer sent a virus literally around the world called the love bug. But how many of you know that 6,000 years ago, there was a virus that was brought to this world, this earth, which was called sin? Adam and Eve sinned against God, and it literally went around the world. And love became distorted, misunderstood. The virus is called sin. Sin has distorted our concept of true love. We have our own equations of what we think love should look like and what love should feel like. There are any number of equations. There are love floating around all around the world. Just watch a little TV and you'll find all kinds of ways that they demonstrate love. But these equations equal a false interpretation of what true love and life is all about. Without it, we're nothing but a zero. So let me do two things this morning. Number one, I want to give you the equations of love that equals a false interpretation of true love. Three of them real quickly. And then I want to give you what equals the zeros in just a few moments. But first of all, love equals, this is my equation. This is the only math I know how to do, by the way. Love equals romance. Love equals romance. We learn that another actress or an actor is in love again, not with the same person, with somebody else. Don't we hear that? They have suddenly fallen out of love. No longer do they have the feelings, and they claim they've fallen out of love. How do you fall out of love? That's another story, but the tabloids and the news outlets will treat this as though it's really noteworthy. It's not very noteworthy, to be honest with you. It's a tragedy. They have no idea what true biblical love is. There's a biblical love that includes romance. It's called eros. The Greek word is eros, which means a romantic love, romance love. And you will find that if you want to read about romance love in the Bible, go to the Song of Solomon. It is juicy, it is hot, it is absolutely exciting. So don't all go home and read Song of Solomon. On Valentine's Day, read the Song of Solomon to your mate. You guys are looking at me like, I can't believe he's saying this. Why not? Don't you believe in romance? Well, of course, romance is in the Bible. A college man walked into a photography studio with a picture of his girlfriend. He wanted the picture to be duplicated. And the owner of the store noticed on the back of the picture is here's what it said. My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I love you forever and forever. I'm yours for all eternity. It was signed by Diane and it contained a P.S. If we ever break up, my goodness. Yeah, if the romance ever stops, or if the romance isn't there, romantic love is not always lasting. It is not necessarily a forever kind of love. If our focus is on romance, we will desire times to break up. I hate to tell you that, but if you are a couple that have never fought, never had a fight or a disagreement, you are a liar. Ooh, I said that. Sorry. But you don't feel very romantic when you just had a fight with your wife, do you? Or when you disagree. Romance does not last all the time. Love does not always equal romance. We got to stop right there because we have a business meeting. So, and I don't want to get too juicy. So romance. Number two, love is a feeling. Oh, I am hooked on a feeling, high and believing that you're in love with me. Who's that, B.J. Thompson? For us oldies? Thomas, whatever. I don't listen to him anyway. I just found it. I thought it was good. His words sum up the idea that love is an emotion which gives the warm fuzzies. I didn't care about eating. Well, I remember one day I couldn't eat a thing. I went to the gumball machine, got myself a girlfriend with a ring, and man, I ran it to her, and I felt the fuzzies. That's true. Janie Bishop. I went home one night after church, and I bought her a little ring worth about 10 cents. And I told my mom I would feed the baby, which was my younger brother, because I didn't want to socialize with the family. I was in love. I couldn't wait for her to respond back. I felt the fuzzies. How many of you watch Andy Griffith? I was going to show the clip, but we're having too many problems. There's an episode where Barney is talking to Andy about Opie because Opie's in love, and he's saying, oh, I remember Vicki Harmon. Oh, Vicki was my greatest love. And he says, I remember went over to her house. Every day she would, you know what she would do? She would take the end of my snow cone, raspberry snow cone, and she would bite the end of it and suck the syrup out and then hand me the ice cream or hand me the cone. You know what I would do today if that happened to me? Barney says, I'd go to her door, I'd get myself all shaved and looking really good, knock on the door and hand her my raspberry cone and bite the bottom off of it and suck out the juice and give it to her. What do you think of that? And Andy says, well, what do you mean, what do you think of that? I would think, what's a 35-year-old man coming to knock on my door with a raspberry ice cream cone? But here's the underlying. In that segment, see, I can quote this program. I know it's in that segment, he says, I knew it was love. I just had chills up and down my spine. And Andy says, it sounds more like your snow cone was leaking. You got to watch the episode. Season 3, number 38. So, is love just a feeling? We need to laugh today. All right. Number 3, love equals never being critical or negative of another person. This is such a popular statement. Love goes, oh, it's all about hugging and mushy. And it doesn't matter how bad somebody did something, but love devoid of truth is not love at all. One of the most unloving things I can do is to allow error to be passed and not lift a finger to change it. Now, there are times when you allow certain things to pass, and I understand that. But if a brother is overcome by some fault, the most loving thing I can do, according to Galatians 6:1, is to restore that person in the spirit of meekness and bear that person's burdens. These things fulfill the law of Christ, the scripture says. And let me tell you, and sometimes that will mean rebuke, loving rebuke. Speaking the truth are at times the most loving thing you can do for another person than to give them mush. That's just, love sometimes equals that. Love, if we look at Galatians 5, is the very first fruit produced in your life. And the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit cannot work in your life if you do not produce love first. The Corinthians were a group of believers who were struggling mightily with selfishness and manifesting the Spirit of God in their life. And one way was that there was a desire to exercise all the gifts that were showy or seemed to be showy to them, or that were in the supernatural gifts. They wanted all the supernatural gifts, but they didn't care about loving somebody or caring about them. They just want to believe that if we really are in love with God, if we can demonstrate the spiritual gifts. The gifts of the Spirit can only operate in a spiritual life, and a spiritual life is one which evidences the fruit brought forth from the Spirit itself. And the Spirit can't work without love. Because God is love. So Paul here is just speaking of the fact that love provides the essential context for the exercise of all spiritual gifts. And when you exercise any spiritual gift given to you by God, you must do it with an attitude and a spirit that is motivated by love. And some people need to understand that. You can't always embrace that. You can't have people doing things that are for selfish motivations and selfish. They will eventually destroy themselves. They need to know that love does not always equal embracing. Sometimes it means rebuke. In love. Now here's the second part of this message. Those are just three things that we have a tendency to look at and think love equals. But let's look at the passage itself. I think equations of love that equal are an absolute zero. And that's what Paul's giving us. There are four of them. They're absolute zeros. Actually five. But first one, speaking in a heavenly language minus love equals absolute zero. You can do the math all you want. You will always come up with absolute zero. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles so that they were given the gift of being able to speak in language that no one else has ever heard. So that the language that they're speaking is the language that's being heard from those who are outside, and they're speaking in their language, knowing that the ones that are up there in the upper room are speaking a language that they don't know how to speak without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, even if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, he's saying that even if he is able to communicate in a heavenly language, utterly sounds that are so heavenly minded and so beautiful, even sounds that angels could come out with, the truth is that life in the Spirit is characterized first and foremost by love, not charismatic manifestations. Just because you speak in an unknown tongue, you're filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue, just because you have a heavenly language doesn't make you more spiritual or doesn't mean that you love. Because I dealt with a woman in a church that was absolutely horrifying, almost destroyed me and destroyed other people. And she was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, loved God with all her heart, but she had it wrong. She thought she could just get by with having the manifest and the power, but not demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God. So you see, the Corinthians, that's this gift of tongues, which was so many of them, was of no value without being exercised in the context of genuine love. Paul likens the sound of these heavenly tongues to noisy gongs or clanging cymbals. Now, I think this is really interesting. Cymbals are always associated in the Bible with pagan worship, with pagan temples. So when people would go to the pagan temple to pray, they would bang on the cymbals. They would bang and clang. This week on Friday, I was up at Bedford High School. I really love going into the band. I was in for band. And I signed up for that because I knew I was going to hear the band. I'm going to tell you something. Without their director, they just made beautiful music. They were just so awesome. But I got to be honest with you. Every once in a while, the kids would start blowing their horns and blowing, hitting the clang. And I even snuck one day when nobody was in there. I hit the bells. It didn't sound pretty. The bells sounded good, but I wasn't making much sense. No. But when you have those cymbals separately, when you have some instruments that are separate and not part of the orchestra or the entire band, guess what? You don't have a very good sound. It's just one big clang. They have to work together to make the beautiful music. They're meant to be not lead instruments. They're meant to be working with others. Their value is not in and of themselves unless there are others with them. Whereas the Corinthians believe that having the ability to speak in an unknown tongue automatically ushered them into a higher plane of spiritual existence. You're coming to church, right? You're taking communion. You're talking about your faith to others. You do good deeds. We feed the poor. We visit those in prison. We're teaching our children and our youth, and we're going to small groups. Yes, take your pick. Do any one of those things that you want to do. All of them put together, done faithfully, equals a zero without the love for God and for others. Hello. I can speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love. I am nothing but a gong and a big fat zero. The equation comes out the same every time. Here's the second one. Limitless knowledge minus love equals absolute zero. Here's why. Paul mentions having a gift of prophecy. Those with the gift spoke the mysteries of God. The gift of prophecy involved revelation from God. It built up the church. Thank God for prophecies. The prophecies meant to tell forth the word, the truth, the mysteries of God, the knowledge of God held in the mind of a God. And yet, if you do not have love, you are nothing but an absolute zero. Man, that stirs my heart. Have you ever had one of those reoccurring conversations with your children and you've told them dozens of times you need to go over there and do this, you need to take care of this problem, and you every time they come back, I'll get to it, and he or she will neglect to do it, and you say to them, I don't care what you know, and you know it, I care what you do about it. I've told you hundreds of times, I don't care what you know about something. I know that you know it, but now I want you to do it. We can know a lot about the Bible. We can have prophecies. We can know a lot about the Spirit in our life and what's going on. Our knowledge is extremely important. In fact, education of the head won't do it or change the heart. Listen to me. It's 18 inches too high. From here to here is about 18 inches. And I'm all for education. Believe me, I think it's important. I think even as a pastor and as a church, it's important to get to know as much as you possibly can. You don't need a college education to know stuff. You don't need all kinds of degrees to know stuff. Knowledge is important, but the record of evangelical churches regarding loving God with our minds is a dismal zero. It's dismal. It's dismal. Your knowledge is spiritually worthless. Knowledge, we're told in 1 Corinthians 8:1, puffs up, it makes somebody arrogant. While love edifies, you can't please God without applying your minds to learning just truth. I know a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible and know a lot about a lot of things, But without love, it is an absolute what? Zero. Here's the third one. Extreme love minus, or extreme faith. Did I say love? Extreme faith minus love equals absolute zero. Now, Paul talks about mountain-moving faith here. If I could, by the power of faith, grab me a big mountain, you know what I'd like to do? I like to go out to Pike's Peak, grab me that mountain, and have that kind of faith and move it to the cove. Wouldn't that be awesome? Where it would probably fit in the cove because it's more flat and open. So we put it there in the cove and everybody can see it. We can stand back and see it. Now, it would be awful if everybody had all that great faith and we all got ourselves a mountain and we wrapped ourselves and placed it everywhere. People would be falling all over the mountains. But wouldn't it be great to have this kind of faith? Even the faith to move an entire mountain. Wow! The faith that Paul refers to here is not saving faith, but rather a faith to trust God for great things. Oh my goodness, all Christians have faith. Without it, you can't please God, the Bible says. So some Christians have greater faith than others, obviously. Of course, some of you stepped out in faith when you gave your faith promises. Wow, you did a terrific job and you gave in faith. Some of you committed yourself in faith in the ministries that you're working in. God has blessed it and He's using it and He's helping you. And you stepped out in faith and made commitments. Some believers walk by faith on all kinds of ways. Others fail to take God at His word and they miss the very best that they could have for their life. And Paul's talking about here faith for living. He uses the most incredible example in Scripture, which I just referred to in Matthew 17. Hyperbole, a major exaggeration, but God can move. And He did this out on purpose to give us a point that we can change mountains. We can change anything in our life. Paul effectively says, what if I have that kind of faith and make that reality? Imagine that. And yet, that extreme faith minus love equals zero. Isn't that amazing? I can have the greatest faith in all the world to move literally mountains and change the world for the cause of Jesus Christ, but if I have not love, I am a big zero. Wow. That's a little scary. Here's the fourth one. Unbounded generosity minus love equals absolute zero. Suppose I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Paul says, now that is emptying my bank account. Let's just assume I empty my bank account. Get rid of all the IRAs, that if you have IRAs or if you are in the stock market, you give all of that up. Sell your house, sell your cars, get rid of your boats. I don't care whatever it is you have. That's getting rid of all the jewelry, all your clothing, all the appliances. Wow. Having a massive yard sale. Get rid of everything. Have a flea market. Get rid of all of it. All you've got left is your clothes on your back. And then you take the proceeds of all the money that you gained from selling everything, and you then set up a place where you go to the Salvation Army, give them as much stuff as you can, and then all of Bedford County, you give all the money you have, everything you have, and you feed all the poor in Bedford County, and you bless everybody. It makes national headline news. And Paul says to us, if it is done without love, oh my goodness, your heart is worthless. You mean to tell me, God, if I do all this for you, give everything up, I am still a zero? That's an indictment. People give for all kinds of reasons. They give out of guilt. They try to make it clear that their guilt ought not be their motives, but they still get out of guilt because if somebody preaches a message or makes them feel guilty about something, or give an offering, they give because they've been twisted, or the word I want to use is they've been manipulated into it. I'm sure there's Sunday churches all around the world that give, some people even give their tithes out of fear that God's going to zap them from heaven. People give to impress other people. People give because they think that God's wanting them to get into heaven somehow. He will accept them if they pay their tithes. Some men will give of their wives to try to win her back. They'll do whatever they can because they're in the doghouse. Wow. Our world is so twisted in this pseudo-Christian theology where people who give because some liar on TV has a charismatic personality and tells them if they don't give, they're going to be cursed, and if they do give, they're going to be blessed, you know, with the same amount that they gave. They believe that lie. True agape love is always self-sacrificing, but self-sacrifice doesn't always come from true love. I want to say that again. True agape love is always self-sacrificing, but self-sacrificing doesn't always come from true love. You can sacrifice all you want, but if you have no love, you are zero. That really hits me in the gut. You mean to tell me, God, I can do all these wonderful things and I am worth nothing? How can you say that to me, God? Because love is the pinnacle of all things. Loving God and loving God's people. Love is the reason you're here. Here's the final one. The ultimate sacrifice minus love equals absolute zero. Here's what Paul said. Even if you give my body to the flames. Now, it's not totally clear if he's talking about martyrism or if he's talking about other things, but it doesn't really matter, because even if you gave yourself up as a martyr, that's the ultimate sacrifice. Without love in your heart, even this level of devotion is without value. God is not going to be impressed or pleased with the martyr. Can you imagine? There are probably some people who've sacrificed and martyred themselves for the cause of God with a wrong motive. Wow. Wow. What about those people who die for Allah, who they think is their God, and somehow when they get to heaven, they're going to get to heaven because they gave themselves to death and they martyred themselves for the cause of their God? They are going to be so disappointed. Some Christians say to themselves, not out loud, but in the back of their mind, something like these we congratulate ourselves, you know, behind the scenes. Oh, you know, God, you know, I read my Bible this week and I prayed this week and I'm so glad I came to worship today and I did my thing for worship and I have faith in you and I believe in you, God. But there's a stark truth: without love, you're nothing, according to Paul. Without love, your religious stuff profits you absolutely nothing. I don't care if you come to church 100 times, 200 times a year, 300, 400 times. I don't care how many times. If you don't have love, it doesn't matter. That's serious stuff. The only way you can get this love in your heart is by opening your life to God, to the working of the Holy Spirit. And it happens when you relinquish the reins and say yes to God. And if we have an attitude that is less than loving toward another, if we are harboring bitterness, unforgiveness in our heart, if we are engaging in character assassination, we need to fall on our knees and repent before God. Because if we don't, we have no love. And love, no love, equals zero. I don't know about you, but this has me thinking a little bit. I close out with this. Great author, Dr. Howard Hendricks, tells a story of a young man who strayed from the Lord, and finally he came back to God. And when there was full repentance and restoration, Dr. Hendricks asked this Christian how he felt when he was away from the Lord. And here's what the young man said. He said, "I felt like I was out in the great big ocean, all by myself. And all my Christian friends were yelling from the shore, yelling, 'Repent, repent, stop sinning. Don't do this, don't do that. You got to come to church. You got to do this, you got to do that.' That's all I heard, echoing, throwing them out from the shore. But nobody would come to me except this one man. My one friend, he would swim. He swam out. This is what it felt like. He swam out to me. I would fight against him. I would do everything I could to just tell him, 'No, I'm not giving in.' He would do everything he could to hang on to me, to hold on to me, and to love me in spite of who I was. When I let go, he grabbed me. He gave me a life preserver, and he put it around me. And he kept encouraging me and helping me and blessing me and not condemning me. But he was there by my side. And finally, I was restored because he wouldn't let go. He loved me into the kingdom." That's true biblical love. A love that demonstrates humility and a willingness to get wet, a willing to fight alongside of somebody in spite of it. I've been feeling a heavy heart for my middle son, Tim, extremely heavy heart. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, directed me to giving him two different emails that I just really poured out my heart to him. I feel like he's going through something really serious. And I'm telling you, to be honest with you, I feel like more than ever before, I've got to embrace my son and love him and give him compassion, right or wrong. When somebody does something wrong, instead of condemning them, love on them. Will you love on them? The true agape love is sacrificial. It's giving of self. It's getting wet with them. It's getting into the... Listen. It's hard to do. It's easy to stand on the shore and point fingers at people and say, "You should be this. You should be that. Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that?" It's about going out where they are and loving them. Loving them. That's how they will come through. This truth applies to husbands and wives, parents to love your children to love your parents, employers to love your employees to love your employer. It applies to everybody I can possibly think of today. But I want you to know and I want you to understand clearly today, the indispensable beginning point is this. No matter whatever else you might get right or have going for you, if you do not act towards others with God's kind of love, everything else is an absolute zero in your life. Now that gets me to thinking. And that makes me realize, John, you have got to do everything you can to not be a hypocrite and not point fingers, but to love people right where they are. Because that's what Jesus did. And we saw the film a couple of weeks ago, What Would Jesus Do? And I'm telling you what Jesus would do. The one only true love, the only thing as a believer is agape love. Self-sacrificial love. Nothing else matters. Romance comes and goes. Feelings come and go. But agape love lasts for eternity. Praise God. That should be our Valentine today, right? Let's show God how much we love him by loving others. Father, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart of just pricking my own spirit, of helping me, Lord, to take this simple truth and think about it from the bottom of my heart. God, do I really love? Do I really care? Am I really concerned? Am I doing things for the right motives and the right purpose? I can give up everything I have and still not. I can be the great charitable giver of all time and still not have love. God, I don't want to end up a zero, but I want to end up with the power and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Lord, give me the grace I need to demonstrate Christ-like love. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please? Praise God. Let's sing this song together. Let's worship the Lord before we leave today. Praise God.
I'm forgiven.
Praise God.
Because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned.
Hallelujah. You
Jesus,
are Lord.
You.